I invite you to pull out your bulletin or your Bible, and you can also follow along on the screen as we turn to our scripture passages for this morning. We have the privilege and the joy of hearing from God's word. We have two scripture passages this morning. The first is a New Testament passage from Hebrews 11, verse 7, and the second from the Old Testament, Genesis 6, verses 8 through 22. Hear now God's word, beginning with Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. In Genesis 6, 8 to 22. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. This is the word of the Lord.
God is good, and all the time. A couple of months ago, we had a guest come in who we partner with, who we financially support and prayerfully support. His name was Sam Bethay. Raise your hand if you saw Big Sam when he was here. Okay, many of you saw him. And I want to talk to you just a little bit more about his story, because as I read this passage, he came to mind. Big Sam did. If you don't know who that is, Big Sam is an evangelist who is in Charlotte, who we met when we did a couple mission trips down there. And he started out his life in a very wicked way, I guess. He was always getting into trouble. He wanted to be a radical guy, and so he was always running afoul of the authorities. In fact, he was arrested 29 times. And these are a couple pictures of him, I think. There we go. These are not headshots for a website to be the executive director or the vice president of XYZ. These are mugshots, okay? Different ones at different times in his life. But the 29th time was a charm. And he heard the gospel, and he repented and believed, and he went about after that. He felt called to preach the gospel out on the streets. And so that's his vocation. He's not paid except for when people financially support him, people like our church and other individuals. And he goes out, first of all, he was in Charlotte every day. That's where he's from. Just Uptown is what it's called. That's the downtown. And he just goes out and he says the same things in this big booming voice, okay? So this is what he says. I've got good news. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And that is a poor imitation of Big Sam, actually. But he does this, and he tries to draw, like he goes where the crowds are. So if there is a Carolina Panthers football game, when that game lets out, there's Big Sam. When there have been protests over the last couple years, there's Big Sam. And it's pretty controversial. Like, people are upset when he preaches because they are there for various other reasons. And so one time he got, you can see there's flour on his vest, his Good News Jesus Saves vest. Flour and glitter was dumped on him, which is, that's pretty tame and kind of hilarious that they did that. But there's been worse dumped on him. And just about a month ago, he made national headlines. In fact, if you Google Jesus Saves Guy, he comes up. That's a pretty good like little title to come up when you're Googled. He went to Washington, D.C. during the Women's March because there was tremendous opposition to the recent brief that was leaked about Roe versus Wade. And there were a lot of people marching to be proponents of abortion. That's the best way I can put it. And that was sort of the theme of the march. And so Sam, being Big Sam, felt called to go. And he told me on the phone, I just talked to him this week, he had gotten an RV. The Lord, he said, I don't know how he got it. He said the Lord had given him an RV, a 2006 Ford RV. And so why did he want that RV? He said, it's always been my dream to do what Jesus did, because he went from town to town proclaiming the gospel. And I do feel kind of guilty because I'm not walking like Jesus did. I'm like, Big Sam, you know, the U.S. of A is a pretty large place. I think it's okay to have an RV. So he drove an RV up to D.C., and what he did, because when you're a street evangelist, you need to draw a crowd. That's the whole point. And so he said, when I was growing up, if somebody talked about your mom, those were fighting words. And so this is what he did. He stood up in the middle of this big crowd, and he said, yo mama was pro-life because you're here alive. And I thank God for that, because I can love you, and I see your beautiful faces, and I'm so glad that you're alive, and I want you to know that Jesus saves. And what do you say to that? I mean, it confounded them. Like, all they could do was hear, here's Big Sam preaching the gospel to them. And that's what he did. And he got the word out about Jesus over and over again. There was a lot of pushback. But there he was, proclaiming Jesus. Can you imagine doing that? Christianity, it makes us do strange things sometimes. Strange things. And we are in this series. It's called Simply the Best. We're going through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 right now. The Hall of Faith is what it's called. And in the Hall of Faith, we find these people who trusted in God in spite of all of the things that were happening around them. And because they trusted in God, God rewarded them by giving them these promises. And the promises were not the things that they could see right in front of them. They were promises for the future, ultimately for when they died, but even in the future of their lives. And they were asked and commanded to do crazy things. Crazy things. And so we've come to this man named Noah, and Noah was asked to do a very strange thing. Now, when you and I think of Noah and the ark, I think most of the time this is what we imagine. Oh, shoot, I forgot to define faith. Here's faith, real quick. We've been saying this, okay? I just forgot. Taking God at his word about Jesus and everything else. Could we say that? The definition of faith, okay? Ready? One, two, three. taking God at his word about Jesus and everything else. That's what faith is, okay? First and foremost about Jesus, and then after that about everything else. And faith inevitably leads us to do strange things. Now, back to where I was. When you think of Noah and the ark, you and I tend to think about things like this, right? We think about the cute, cuddly animals, and we think about Noah. Look at him. He's smiling. He's ready to go. I don't think this is actually what we should think of when we think about this story. I mean, honestly, this story is terrifying. And there's a painter in the 1600s, one of the great Flemish painters. His name was Jan Brueghel, and he depicted the flood. And this is what he depicted. You can see Noah's ark there, but you notice some of the people, and they are running for high ground because there's judgment coming. And as we look at this terrifying story of the judgment of God, we see the faith of one man who responded to the grace of God with obedience. And there's a lot that we can learn from him. So let's pray and then we'll take a look. Father, we thank you for gathering us together to consider and contemplate your word. And we pray that as we look at Noah, we would see your grace, we would see his obedience, and that we would respond with our whole hearts, with our lives, in the way that you call and command us to do so. And we pray this in the mighty, strong, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So there's just 3 points this morning. The first one is Noah's faith. Noah's faith. If you look in the text begins not with Noah. It begins with the favor of God. Look in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word for favor is the word that also means grace. It means a gift from God for nothing that you've done, okay? That's what favor is. It's grace. And the context here is, it is, in human terms, a horrible, terrible context. Because listen to what verse 5 says in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that, listen to this, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what humanity is like in Genesis 6. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then it gets to Noah. But God showed favor for Noah. He gave him grace. He reaches down first. And so when we think about Noah's faith or our faith, we need to recognize that God reaches down to us before we do anything. Okay? So I want you to realize something. I want you to realize the favor that God has shown you. If you are sitting here with us or if you're on the live stream listening, God has shown you incredible favor, incredible grace. He's given you the gift of knowing who God is in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are going through a time in your life where you are incredibly blessed. You're very joyful and you're filled with all kinds of blessings. Others of you are going through a terrifically difficult situation. You don't know how you're going to get through it. And still others, you have one foot in one world, one foot in the other. That's usually where we are. But no matter what your circumstances are, please recognize that you have been given unbelievable favor because you know the name of Jesus. You've heard the name of Jesus, and hopefully you have responded to the favor of God by trusting in Jesus. So life begins with grace given to us from God. That is Noah's life. He was given favor. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And It begins with, his faith begins with grace. Our faith begins with grace as well. Amen? How many of us know that we would never find Jesus, that he came looking for us? Can I get an amen if you agree with that? Amen. We all ought to say amen. Okay. So Noah finds favor in the eyes of God. He receives grace. We don't know why God gives Noah favor or grace. We just know that he loves him. And the same is said for us. We don't know why God has given us grace. We haven't earned it or deserved it. In fact, in Ephesians 1, it says that God has given us grace out of the great love with which he loved us. Now, if you say, well, why did God love us? We don't get behind that he loves us. We can't get behind that answer. There is no deeper answer than he just chose to love us. And that is good news. It's good news for Noah. Now Noah responds, and he responds by believing God. And we see that in a number of different expressions. It says in verse 9, Noah was a righteous man. So that means that he tried to walk according to the ways of God. It says that he was blameless in his generation. Now notice, in his generation is a relative term to everybody else who was around. And since we know in Genesis 6:5 that all of their thoughts, all of their actions were only evil continually, Noah was relatively blameless. And then it also says in Hebrews 11:7 that he had reverent fear for God. Reverent fear. Do you know what that means? That's like you have tremendous caution in this relationship because you just want to please that person. That's the kind of relationship he had with God. He wanted to please him. Now, does that mean that Noah was perfect? By no means was he perfect. He was under the same sin, the curse of sin that Adam and Eve were under. We see this displayed in full view in Genesis chapter 9. When Noah gets off the boat, what does he do? He promptly plants a vineyard. What happens after that? What could go wrong with planting a vineyard? Well, in some kind of bizarre, it's like a mixing, a melding of Napa Valley and a redneck country music festival where you spend the night out there for 3 nights. He gets drunk and passes out naked in his tent. So, not perfect. Not perfect. But given grace and responding in faith. So, Noah had faith. And his faith was of a kind that it led to obedience. Now, faith and obedience there is tremendous overlap between the two. You cannot have faith without obedience. Now, it will never be perfect in this life. It will be perfect one day when we stand before him, when we are made the people that we ought to be, when sin is no longer with us. But obedience in this life is actually an expression of our faith. And if we have no obedience and we don't care about the things of God and we don't care to obey God, then that is a major sign that perhaps we don't have faith. Okay, there's tremendous overlap between faith and obedience. In fact, in one of the most important books of the Bible, the book of Romans that Paul wrote, at the very beginning of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and at the very end of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, Paul uses this phrase, and he says that we ought to have the obedience of faith. That's how inextricably linked they are. That the obedience is what is evidence of our faith, the obedience of faith. And so Noah hears this word from God and he believes. Now, it's really important to understand, like, we should think about Noah and what it was like when God came to him. And look at what God says to him. First of all, we hear how God sees the earth, and it's reiterated after Genesis 6:5. It says in verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. That notice that God's sight is the only sight that really matters. We might look around and say, well, I feel pretty good about myself compared to my neighbors, compared to other people. What really matters is how God sees us. And God sees, and it is filled, the earth is filled with corruption and violence. And so God said to Noah, verse 13, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then skip down to verse 17. Behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you and with your children. Notice that Noah had three sons, and they and their families came onto the ark as well. So covenant is a really important word in the Bible. It means a sacred promise where God commits to us. And it's an unconditional commitment. And this is the first time in the Bible the word covenant is used. And God makes a promise to Noah. And what does Noah do in response? He obeys. He obeys. And this obedience is quite remarkable, isn't it? I mean, where does Noah live? Well, we know that he doesn't live, we know that we don't know exactly where he is. We know he's in the Middle East somewhere. In the Middle East, first of all, there has not been a mention of rain yet in the Bible up to this point. So, you know, there's mist that comes up that waters the earth. So, but there's not a single mention of rain. If you've ever been in the Middle East, you know that it's not that wet. And he has to build a boat that is the size, the length of 1.5 football fields, the height 7 stories, and the breadth about 50 feet. This is a massive boat in the middle of a desert. That's the obedience of faith for Noah. Did you know that there is there's a place not too far from here, Williamstown, Kentucky, where there's an ark. Did you know that it's called the Ark Encounter? Has anybody raised your hand if you've been to the Ark Encounter? Few of you have. Okay. So most of you have not. Here it is. The thing is absolutely massive. And here's another picture of it. It is just gigantic. I have not been. I would like to go and just check it out. But when they built the ark, people were, as you might imagine, a little bit snarky about it. And in Orlando, you know, which is, you know, of course, the land of Disney World and all these theme parks, there was when it first came out, when the Ark Encounter opened, there was this article in the Orlando Weekly, and this is what the title of the article was: "Watch out, Orlando! The Ark Encounter in Kentucky has a diner and a petting zoo." Now that sounds pretty snarky, right? And that's because it is snarky. And if opening a theme park for Noah's Ark, elicits that kind of response, you know, the Bible doesn't articulate this. We don't know for sure. But can you imagine what his neighbors were saying about him? I mean, this would be very, very odd. You would be a target, most likely, of a lot of cynicism and a lot of sarcasm. And yet, what did Noah do? He believed. And that led him to obey in a very, very strange way. And all that is summarized, all that we hear about Noah is verse 22 of Genesis 6. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. He simply did it. He did it in reverent fear. When he was warned by God concerning events, now God saw what was going to happen. Did Noah see it? No, these were events as yet unseen, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. And then it says, by this, by the building of the ark, he condemned the world. And what does that mean? Well, it means that in the very construction of the ark itself, he was preaching to the world, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And that was the condemnation from God. And what is it? By faith, Noah became an heir of righteousness. That means that he received the righteousness of God by believing that God would do this. And do you know that Noah's obedience and his faith are the exact same as what is required of us? True, we are not, I don't think any of us is going to be commanded to build a boat like that. And I don't think that because God promised, you know, the rainbow, the symbol of the rainbow, that is the symbol of the promise that God will not flood the earth again. And so I don't think you and I will be commanded to build a boat like that anytime soon. But it's really no different in the sense that God has said to us, I created you for relationship with me. And you have broken that relationship with me by your sin, by all the things that you do wrong. And the only way that you can be made right is through Jesus, his sinless life, his death on the cross, and his mighty resurrection. And by repenting of sins and trusting in my son Jesus, God says, you are entering into the ark. You are safe from the judgment to come. That's the gospel. Amen? Amen? And when we receive the gospel, we are doing what Noah did. We put our faith in God, and then we obey him, and we do what he tells us to do. And so, brothers and sisters, my command, or my suggestion to you, the command that God gives us is to keep it strange, to keep our faith strange, like Noah, to do the things that God calls us and commands us to do, trusting that God is going to bring about things that are unseen that we don't yet see, things that seem like they're never going to happen. And I mean by that specifically, we saw in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes what? Judgment. That's a promise from God. It's a promise. Doesn't seem like it, does it? I mean, we're all just going about our lives and we see what's in front of us. And, you know, many of us are blessed to live pretty comfortable lives. We have homes, we have air conditioning and heating when it's cold, and we have food that we need and more food than we really need. And we have all kinds of things. And life's pretty comfortable and steady until it's not. And, you know, tragedy strikes, and maybe that causes us to think twice. But we're just going about our lives. The reality is that God has said, judgment is coming. And did you know that Jesus himself said this, and he likened it to Noah? In Matthew chapter 24, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's when Jesus returns. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, And those aren't bad things, by the way. Those are just, you're going about your life. Until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is going to return. Jesus is going to judge. And yet people are just going about their lives like it's never going to happen. But it is going to happen. And you and I bear that strange message to the world. We carry it to the world. Whether or not people listen or respond is not up to us. Because remember, it is God who takes the initiative, not us. It is God who gives grace, not us. But brothers and sisters, do we keep it strange? And what I mean by that is, are we willing to obey the things that God tells us to do that just seem very odd, like Noah did, like building a huge boat in the middle of the desert? I mean, would you and I respond favorably in that way, like Noah did? Think about your life. I really want you to reflect on this. Does your life exude some of the strangeness of being a Jesus follower? Or do we just fit in so very nicely and neatly that nobody really can tell that we follow a Savior who said things like that, like he's coming back to judge? Let me just point out, I'll lift up a few things for all of us, but I hope that you will reflect on, is my faith, like am I living in a way that in some ways just looks strange to the watching world in a good way, in a good way? So here are just some, two categories, okay? The first one is, do we obey the strange commands of God? And the second category that I'll get to in just a second is, do we love the people who do not like the strange commands of God? Okay? So do we obey the strange commands of God? Here are just a few of them, and this is not exhaustive. One is, if you are married, are you absolutely committed to staying together in your marriage? Are you absolutely committed to not divorcing? Now, this is not, if you have been divorced, God loves you. Whatever sins you may have played a role in, he forgives, he loves, there is grace. But I'm talking about for those of us who are married, are you committed to remaining married no matter what the cost? And there are exceptions, you know them, they're in the Bible, you can read them if you don't know them, there's just a couple, and they're very, very high bar. But are you willing to commit not just to staying in your marriage, but to making it the most important relationship in your life? Because it is. That would be, what if Christians were known as those who, they loved their husband, their wife, better than anybody else? That would be strange in a good way. If you have children and you're raising those children, are you willing to make the strange commitment to say that, you know what, our worship of God, our love of God, our service to God, it takes precedence over everything else? And that doesn't mean you can make anybody believe anything, because you can't. You know, we can't make our kids believe anything. But do you prioritize the worship of God over all things in your life? That would be strange. Do you make sure that you never speak ill of other people in a gossiping way? There's lots of gossip all around us. Are you willing to say, I'm just not going to do that? I'm either going to remain silent or I'm going to speak well of everyone who I'm speaking of. That would be strange, and that's a commitment that God's people ought to make, because that's what God commands us to do. Are you willing to be generous with your resources and your time to serve people and to invest in the kingdom of God? That too is pretty strange. And that is exactly what God commands us to do. As you have been blessed, so you bless others. Are you willing to be humble in a world that is really obsessed with self-promotion? That too would be strange. Those are all examples of obeying the strange commandments of God out of obedience of faith. And then finally, are you willing to love the people that disagree with you? Are you willing to love the people that don't want to hear about God and just like be friends with them? So here's something that would be strange. If you develop deep friendships with people who don't want to be in relationship with God through Jesus, that's strange, and that's a way to shine the light of the gospel. And are you willing to not give up on sharing that good news? Because even if they're not interested now, they might be interested later. I mean, you can pray for them. You can every now and then ask them, hey, where are you in your faith? You could invite them to church to hear the news, because that's what we're called and commanded to do. Are you willing to be strange enough that in a world that is so politically charged that you value friendships over politics, and that you say, no matter what they believe politically, I'm going to be friends with them, because friendships and relationships are more important than ideology? Well, that would be strange, especially in our world. Don't have to tell you that. Finally, back to what I said earlier about evangelism. You know, Noah, it was all judgment. Because he and his family were the only ones going into the ark. That was it. There were no invitations to other people. You and I, we get to point to an ark where the doors are open. The ark of Jesus Christ. That's the only protection against the flood of God's judgment when we stand before him. There are only two options. We will stand and we will be judged eternally for our sins if we bear them ourselves, or we will enter the ark of protection and mercy at the foot of the cross, and Jesus will bear the weight of our sins. Those are the only two options. And you and I, in the time between now and when Jesus returns, or when we die, whichever comes first, we have the privilege of pointing other people to the only place where they can find protection from the flood of judgment that is coming. Are you and I willing to do that and to look a little strange, a little weird? Are we willing to say when we're being waited on at a restaurant, hey, ma'am or sir, we're going to pray before we eat. Is there something that we could pray for you? Are you willing to say with your golfing buddy, hey, I'd love for you to come to church? Are you willing to say to the neighbor, you know, I'd love to have you over for dinner and just have a conversation with them and pray before and hope that it leads to talking about Jesus? These are all ways that we can be strange. You don't have to be Big Sam and be a street preacher. You don't have to be Noah and build a huge boat. You can be you and still be strange enough that the light of the gospel shines in and through you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you call and command us to trust in you and to express our trust in you and our faith in you by humbly obeying you. And we pray that we would do that. We pray that we would not be afraid of looking strange to the watching world because we are so filled with love for people and with this promise that you have given that we will stand before you in judgment and that all who come under the protection of the cross of Jesus Christ will be saved. We pray that we would bear that message to the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.